Today there's one simple theme that is not one simple verse or a line which is not a theme in the psalm itself, but is worth reflecting on, which I'd like us to do this morning, and it's found in verse 6. It's a verse which in the NIV has a rather strange translation, and we may sort of wonder what is being said. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced, it says. More modern translations, or rather other translations, not that the RSV is more modern, as it was translated in its format before the NIV, but it's slightly clearer in the way it translates it, along with the good news. The RSV translates that line, "Thou hast given me an open ear." And the good news reads, "You have given me ears to hear you." And it's on that theme of listening to God that I want us to reflect this morning. And I've entitled this, "The Listening Ear." The Listening Ear. I'm aware that here is a great tradition within the Christian church. Listening to God. It's one of those things that is often lauded as a high aspiration. But I'm also aware that there is a deep mystery here, how it works. I'm also aware that there is great confusion in this area too, as how God speaks. I'm also aware that there is abuse here, and that sometimes folk purport something and abuse this great Christian truth. And when last week Chris got up to do the prayers of intercession and took out his mobile phone, I thought, is there an app that I have missed out on? Some hotline to God? Listening to God. A listening ear. Well, let's explore it together as we look at the general sense, as we look at the personal sense, and the collective sense in which, as we explore this listening to God, and this is not the only psalm in which David obviously has this thought in mind, having an ear that is open to God, the listening ear. Firstly, in a general sense, how do we hear the voice of God in a general sense? How? And the simple answer is through the Word of God, through the Bible itself. And in some church traditions, Baptist included, when the Word of God is read, the congregation stand. And they stand in respect that God, through His Word, is speaking to them. It's a lovely way in which that is captured in some church traditions. But it's also true to say that it's through God's Word, which we now have in a book form, which for centuries our forebears did not. It was when they came on a Sunday, they came under the sound of God's Word. We have it in a book form. And since 1611, the authorised version, as it was, has been built on and built on, and we now have the Word of God in many different translations. How do we hear the Word of God? How do we hear Him speak? In a general sense, the Bible is God's voice to us. And if we read it regularly, which is not a bad thing to do, we are open to hearing the Word of God in a general sense. And in a general sense, it makes sense to read it in a version that you understand. Now, I'm old enough and long enough in the tooth to remember, as maybe some of you, the debate when new translations came along about the authorized version being the only version that should be read, treasured, and used. And there was often the kind of feeling that the phraseology beautified this listening to God's word, because most of us were familiar with it. But if we wotteth not it saith, what's the point? We are not listening to the word of God in that sense. We're obscuring what he said. It is a good thing, even if we love the AV, to read as well in a modern translation that seeks to put it clearly as can in English form. Of course, there are some words and some phrases that different translations translate differently, because there is that kind of fluidity between languages. And we don't actually have exactly the same words meaning exactly the same thing in English as they do in Hebrew. And they try with the different translations to capture what might be the essence of the words in order that we might hear what is being said. And there is a responsibility when we have read that we rightly divide it, because this is where abuse creeps in, that there are those who will take a bit from here, a bit from there, profess it to be the word of God and fuse it together, and two, they make six to a dozen. And that's not what the word of God says. And Jehovah's Witnesses are a typical example of how verses of scripture are threaded together, and in a kind of feeble sense they make something of the bits from here, there, and it isn't, when you put them in context, what God's word is saying at all. So generally God speaks through his word in a general sense. Secondly, listening to God in a personal sense. How does that happen? I'm sure some folk have heard folks saying, "The Lord said to me." A few nods at this point might not go astray. "The Lord said to me." And I'm sure there are some, and I've sat down where you are many a time and heard the vicar say, "The Lord has directed me to speak this morning about." And there are these echoes of listening to God in a personal sense that leaves some of us a little bemused as to what is really going on. There's a lovely story told about a mum who was concerned about a little girl who was going through that kind of time that children do, where truth and honesty were a bit of a question. And she was likely to tell lies more than the truth, and if the truth was told, it was somewhat in an exaggerated form. Mum was trying to get her to focus on what truth is, and she was concerned about it. She'd had talks with her about it. And one day they were living in a part of the country not far away from a safari park, and there was on the news a warning that one of the animals had got free, a tiger. And Mum heard this upstairs, and suddenly her daughter downstairs shouted, "Mummy, there's a tiger in the garden!" Mum came down the stairs five at a time, shut all the doors and peeped out behind the curtain and said, "Where? Where?" "It's in the bushes," she said. Peering with trepidation from behind the curtain, she saw next door neighbour's dog, I must admit that was quite large, walk out across the lawn, having got through the fence yet again. "It's not a tiger, it's Billy's dog, isn't it?" "No, it's a tiger," she said, "it's a tiger." "Go upstairs to your room this very minute, and don't come down until you're prepared to say you're sorry for telling lies. And while you're up there, you can ask God's forgiveness too. Go." So up to the bedroom the little girl goes, and she's there for a while, and then there's the padding of the feet coming down, and Mum says to her, "Well, are you sorry? And did you ask God's forgiveness?" She said, "Well, God said it was okay." "What do you mean it was okay?" "Well, God said when he first saw Billy's dog, he thought it was a tiger too." You see, there is a sense in which we can play with things, can't we? We can play telling the truth in an exaggerated kind of way. And quite often, one of the things that has happened is folk have taken listening to God and making this seem as though this is what God is saying. It's given weight to what they believe they would like to see. How is it then that God, on a personal level, speaks to us? And this is part of a personal relationship with God, born of faith. When you've come to know in a very special personal way Christ as Saviour, the lovely thing is God has this personal relationship with us. And sometimes it is through the sermons on a Sunday that we hear that the voice of God can be heard on a personal note. Have you ever come after a particularly difficult week and the sermon has been right on target for you? It's one of those ways in which God speaks. And through our daily readings, have you ever opened the scriptures on a particular day when you're going through particular things, and what's read there from a designated passage for a designated day seems to be just you and your situation? Whisper of God's voice when you've failed and made a mess of things, and when you're really worried and the words that are there are just so appropriate. The whisper of God's voice. It comes through the content of sermons, through the readings that we have, and through a repeating process too. A repeating process where you come across something at a particular time again and again and again. From my own experience, this is how I came into the ministry. There was a time in my latter teens where no matter what I went to, whether it was a Youth for Christ rally in the town hall or the Sunday morning service or somewhere in an evening, the subject could have been as obscure as could be, but you could bet your bottom dollar the preacher would get on to God wanting your life and wanting to use it in his service. And whenever this came about, there was that kind of ringing of something deep within that was God saying this to me. And after about 18 months of being again and again repeatedly noting this, I mean, how'd you get that out of a sermon on the second coming, I asked myself. But it would come in. And here was an occasion one Sunday morning when I went to the local church we attended. And there was a Spurgeon's team and a lecturer there and special events. I remember sitting in that hall that morning, and the lecturer, who was from Spurgeon's, said it was his, he was going to be the speaker for the day, on his mind that he should speak about the call of Jeremiah. He said, "You might think that I've chosen this because there are students here this morning. But no. I just feel God has laid this on my heart for you as a congregation. And the call of Jeremiah is about, I'm too young, I can't do it, I can't speak, and all the I can'ts." And it was as though I was the only person in that hall that morning. The repeating kind of sense, God speaking. From that point on, I went out and began to take seriously what training colleges had to offer. And there is the distilling process. It isn't easy to know what God is saying. It isn't that God says, "Eat your lunch." Some things you do as a matter of course. And it isn't as though God says, now buy that upgraded vehicle with all those fancy bits and pieces. But there are issues sometimes where you're really pondering and wondering. And you pray about it, and you listen, and you maybe talk to other people, and you have this sense within you. And it's a process that gradually distills. And the honest thing to say is, I feel God might be saying to me. Might be saying to me. Part of that process of distilling what God is saying comes over time. And you begin to be aware on a personal level some of the ways in which God speaks to us. Lastly, in a collective sense. Now, I know as a fellowship you're engaging in this particularly at the moment. You're thinking about the future. And it's always the kind of things that good Baptists say. We want to hear the Lord speak. We want the Lord to tell us what we've got to do. And it's a nice way in which to sum up our need for guidance in a way. But it doesn't happen like that. You get together at the church meeting and Stevie's not sat there with the Archangel Gabriel, trumpet in hand, saying to you, now this is what you'll do. Doesn't happen like that. How collectively, when it comes to a certain what do we do situation, do we really hear what God is saying? Well, God often equips the church with a minister who brings experience and perception, and as part of the process of what we need to do, he brings that to the table. And it may be at a time where that is really, really relevant. And so through ministerial experience and appointment, there is something of the maybe about the leadership and the direction. Don't dismiss it. Now, that does not mean to say that the minister is right about everything, because you know Steve isn't, don't you? And I know from my experience, I remember one scheme that really, really turned the church around. Tremendous blessing, echoed down the years. First time I told them what it was that I had in my mind, something I'd had experience and could bring, one dear soul stood up and said, boy, 35 years old I was at the time, boy, we're doing all this already. Negativity to what there may be brought by the experience of the leadership that's been appointed. Searching questions also help us to hear what God might be saying. Searching questions. Searching questions about relevance. Sadly, we want things to stay the same. It's convenient to turn up and it all ticks like clockwork, except for this morning where Sam very kindly stepped in because there was no one else to play. But we like it. We know what's to happen. The disruption is something we're not particularly happy with. Now, let me tell you this. That happens at the golf club. It happens at the bowls club. It happens at the allotments. Everywhere. Human beings do not like change. How many Baptist church members does it take to change a light bulb? The answer is change! Change! See, we can be so hostile to change that it becomes a joke. We would still be going through the things they did in 1611 if we hadn't changed along the way. And sometimes it's very hard for a fellowship to ask searching questions. Is this pattern relevant? One of the things many churches are having to ask, is an evening service relevant? Hard question to answer. But it's a question that needs to be asked. Is the nature of it, the design of it, the appeal of it, the timing of it right? I was down in Dedham yesterday, and they've got a little notice saying, come to the evening supper service. It starts at 4 with tea and cakes and a short service, and that's it. Anglicans actually often have some very interesting options, services in the week at a different time. There are ways in which we need to ask questions about relevance. Is Sunday school relevant? Is the youth club relevant?
Well, we only get about three.
Yes, you may only get about three, but what is the question? Is it relevant? Is it expedient to continue doing it? Hard questions. I remember a debate we had about changing, when I was a teenager, the afternoon Sunday school to coincide with the morning service. And I'm sure some of you might have been around at that time too. And it was a great debate in the church meeting about whether, as other churches were doing, oh dear goodness, other churches moving Sunday school from Sunday afternoon to Sunday morning, making it a family service. Oh, what a change. And I remember the debate was going on. One dear old lady who was involved in the Sunday school, dear Mrs. Jones, she was right at the back at the corner seat, and she kept standing up and she kept saying, but we always have Sunday school on a Sunday afternoon. And if she said it once, she said it half a dozen times, and it became quite amusing in the end. But it was the change and the relevance of what was required. Sometimes we have to ask hard questions and we don't like the answer. And if we don't like the answer, the easiest thing is to put it in the bucket that says God doesn't approve. We need to be honest about these things. God sometimes speaks not just through searching questions and not just through the leadership, but sometimes through the obvious. The obvious. I have a church that I know the minister in, and they have suddenly discovered they have got flaws in the fabric of the building that's going to render it unsafe. I think it's a bit silly asking the question of God, should we rebuild? It's obvious they've got to rebuild. They ought to be asking God, how on earth do we face this challenge? And how do we come to grips with it? The obvious is sometimes the way God speaks. You have no choice. It is obvious. Sometimes I think churches hide behind the spirituality in a way which is unhelpful. In Baptist tradition, one last way, we try to sense what God is saying is through the open discussion of members at the church meeting. It is a congregational type of government we have, and we lay these things out. That doesn't mean to say we always make the right decisions. It doesn't always mean everybody will agree with the decisions, but it needs to be something that we as a collective fellowship check out. Boy, we're already doing this, was checked out by the rest of the fellowship and said, let's go for it, boy. It left an indelible mark on that fellowship. About a year later, one of the deacons said to me, church secretary, he was a lawyer, he said, John, this that has happened recently would not have happened if we had not gone through that program. I know because I was here before it, and I'm here after it, and I can see the difference it's made. You see, collectively, we come to a view and we say yes. And the yes may not always be right, but we are trying as best we know to listen and to go with it. And maybe that's where you as a fellowship are, asking the questions, being in discussion and listening to the wise voices. Not always the loudest, not always the most angry. We're not always good at this, but we do need to listen. And sometimes we need to say, I don't like it, I don't want it, but I think it's what we've got to do. That's honest. I think it's what we've got to do. Listening to God. A listening ear. In general, on a personal level, and on a collective level. And God bless you as you ask those questions and make that journey. Let's pray together. A listening ear. I'm sure David was aware of Samuel and the story of Samuel. And there's a hymn written by J.D. Burns that captures that lovely story of listening to God. And we can make some of the words a prayer. Hushed was the evening hymn. The temple courts were dark. The lamp was burning dim before the sacred ark. When suddenly a voice divine rang through the silence of the shrine. The old man, meek and mild, the priest of Israel, slept. His watch the temple child, the little Levite, kept. And what from Eli's sense was sealed, the Lord to Hannah's son revealed. Oh, give me Samuel's ear, the open ear, O Lord, alive and quick to hear each whisper of thy word. Like him, to answer at thy call and to obey thee. First of all. And everybody said, Amen.